Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We talked about the power of faith last week and how Rahab's story was that she had a walk of faith with God and the four things that were important in her relationship with God and the children of Israel are listed up here. Is first of all, she was paying attention. And if we can discern where God is working, then we just need to wait for that time and we need to get involved. So if you don't know if God's working, then you can watch others and you know that God is working with them and for them and through them. And so keep your eyes peeled. So if you're a new Christian, if you're not certain about some of the move of the Holy Ghost or what God is doing, watch those people that you know are tuned into the Holy Ghost and follow their lead. And if you do that and you're available for even the most menial task, and you align yourself with the people of God, God will use you and God will work in your life. And so we learned, number one, because of her willingness to do that, her life was spared. Then everyone in her house was spared. And also she was included in the promise of Canaan, so she didn't have to vacate her land. And finally, she was included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So that's a faith walk. And there's a difference between faith and feeling. Now, sometimes faith has a feel to it, and it's an unction that we move or act upon, but not always does faith have a feel. It's just a knowing. And it's an intellectual thing after a while, because we just know God has done something, and that's just the way it works. We remember talking several times about muscle memory. If you do something often enough, it just becomes automatic. That's why those guys are so good in the big leagues, is because they're sticking that glove out again and again and again, and we can think they're not even looking, but that muscle memory's there because they've done it so many times, and they're seeing the trajectory of the ball, and they're gauging the speed, and they know who hit it, and they're running, and sometimes they catch it over their back like that because they're used to it. So watch those that are moving in the Holy Ghost, and the more you allow God to move through you, the more skilled you will become at these things. So what we're going to talk about today is Achan. What about Achan? Now maybe you understand why I said, I'm so glad that I had more than one chance at this thing. God had given a commandment when the children of Israel went into Canaan's land, and he said this, and we read it last week, and ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the cap of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So we talked about how the walls fell down. They went in. They saved Rahab and those that were with her. And then they were supposed to collect the very valuable things for the house of the Lord and then burn everything else that was left. Now, sometimes we don't understand God's economy, because I think once it's gone, it can never be. But God spoke everything into existence. So if he says, give it to me and I give it to him, it's just like Gideon. When Gideon offered that sacrifice, boom, God comes down and he licks up the kid, not a child kid, but the goat kid, and he licks up the cakes and he takes that sacrifice. And it was a great sacrifice because it was in a time of need or a time of famine, and it's gone. And he gave it to God. You see, once God takes something or asks for something and we give it, it really doesn't matter what he does with it, does it? Is it? It's kind of like Christmas time. We give gifts to people and whatever they do with it, they do with it, right? And so sometimes, we were talking about this a few weeks ago, Sister Glenda, you know, it's like you can't throw that away. It was a gift. I gave that to you. I lost the mass she gave me. I had to buy the next one. But You did too. But it's, have you ever had a gift and you just made sure it was visible when the person came over that gave you the gift? My wife and I had a few wedding gifts that once the person died that gave it to us, it's gone. Because they, you know, you re-gift it. And my wife says that's the best thing you can do with a gift is re-gift it, is give it to somebody else. By the way, thank you for my blower that you got me for pastor appreciation. I've been using it a lot. It's in my trunk, and sometimes I bring it here to church, but Brother Mark beat me to it today. So God says, leave that alone, it's mine. And we know that that's not what happened, but we didn't know, and Israel didn't know, that somebody violated the commandment of God until later on down the road. And when we look at the battle of Ai, we figure out later in retrospect that one man disobeyed. Say one man. One man. Say that again. One man. All it took was one. One man not doing his job. You look at the sports. All it takes is one guy not blocking. All it takes is one guy not running to where he should. One guy messes up the play and the whole play falls apart. Because everybody's got their part to play. And God was trying to show them a lesson. First of all, he was saying, Jericho's mine because the first is always God's, right? The firstborn of the sheep and the firstborn of the cattle and even the firstborn of the male children belonged to God. They were sacred to God, and he didn't kill them like the animals were sacrificed. But the first always belongs to God. We found that out in Cain and Abel's sacrifices. Abel gave of the firstlings of the flocks, and God accepted it. And in the process of time, Cain gave what he thought he should give. And God didn't accept it. So God wants first, and God wants first place in your life and my life. And I unabashedly say that. He wants my best, and he wants my first. And that's the way I have tried to live my life, is God, you're first, and whatever's left over, energy-wise, money-wise, strength-wise, substance, it doesn't matter. You're first, God, and he has proven to me that if I'll put him first, he'll take care of the rest. And he was trying to test Israel and show them if they put him first, then he'd take care of everything else. God is really, we'd call him an egotist. He's kind of stuck on himself. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the only God. So we see that there was a man named Achan, and he saw some things and he coveted them, or he strongly desired them, and then he stole them, or he hid them. He took them, and I say he stole them because they were God's. It was a wedge of silver and gold and a Babylonish garment. The stuff, some of it was supposed to be burned and some of it was supposed to be God's. And I don't know if there might have been a different outcome if it would just been some nice clothes that he hid. Because God didn't ask for the clothes. Now, he did tell him to burn the clothes. Can you imagine how it must have felt for him? Being out there saying, oh, guess what? I've had the same old clothes for years and years, right? What the Bible said, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. It says, finally. I mean, how would you feel if you hadn't gone shopping for 40 years? And then say, oh man, I need to do something about that. The first time you get to go shopping in 40 years. And God says, can't have that. Can't have that. Well, nope, can't have that. Remember going shopping with your parents and they're going, nope, can't have that. Nope, can't have that. They put a limit, and usually it was a dollar limit, and then it was a quantity limit on top of that when we go shopping for school, and you know, you get two pair of pants and three shirts when you start school. I want this too. Okay, put that back if you want that, because you already hit your limit. Well, that's probably the way that Achan felt, is that, wow, look, you know what? That's the nicest Babylonian robe I've ever seen in my life, and if I just hide it away, nobody will ever know, because a month down the road here, we're all going to be able to keep the things that we saw. How are they going to know it came from Jericho? I'll just hide it for a while. I'll just keep it back from everybody, and I'll hide it. So Achan hid the possessions. You see, the issue was not the value, but ownership was the issue. God didn't say, give that to me because it's the most valuable thing you'll ever see. He said, give that to me because it's mine, because I'm first. It's like sitting down to the table and dad gets to dish up before everybody else gets to dish up. Why? Well, he brought home the bacon, right? Hopefully. And so there's an order and there is a structure. So God has this order and this structure. He says, you put me first. That doesn't mean we're last, because he puts us above others, but he has to be first. And so there's some lessons that have to be learned from this story. First of all seemed well for a while. We can get by with it for a while. Just because you can get by with it for a while doesn't mean it's all right. Just because it's there doesn't mean you can have it, right? I remember talking to an individual, and he struggled with alcohol, and he was born again. He was converted, and God delivered him and miraculously delivered him. And then all of a sudden, he wouldn't show up on Sunday morning, and we had Sunday morning and Sunday night service, and then he'd slow up on Sunday night. That happened a couple times, and I called him by name, and I said, hey, what's going on here? Did you get drunk on Saturday night? I mean, you know me, I'm not real shy. And he said, yeah. I said, you know what? You're going to end up back hooked on alcohol and your life's going to be destroyed. And he says, oh, but I came tonight and God forgave me and I can feel the Holy Ghost. I said, you know, you're pushing the limit. Well, eventually he kept that process up and he ended up in prison because he was accused of raping somebody while he was drunk. You see, we can hide it. We can hold on to something for a little while, and you may be hiding something from everybody you think. But God has x-ray vision. He sees right to your backbone, buddy. I mean, it doesn't matter what we're doing. So Achan appeared to have gotten by with it, right? They cleaned it all up. They burned the city. Everybody's celebrating. They're rejoicing. They're having a party because that city fell. It was a miraculous thing. That was a stunning victory. And so he looks like he's gotten by with it because nobody's called him out yet. But remember, again, the consequence was not immediate. And just because it's not immediate doesn't mean it's not going to come back to bite you. And God may say no today because he's concerned about your tomorrow. It's not our yesterday God is concerned as much about as he is our tomorrow. And so as I am walking with him into the possession that he has given me, he may require me to let go of some things and give some things to him that he never asked me to give him before. But I want to say, if God's asking you to give him something, give it to him. And I'm not just talking about money. Maybe it's time. Maybe he's wanting you to sanctify yourself or set yourself apart in a certain area of your life. And then maybe it's not even a sin. But God says, hey, I want that time. You're given that time there, but I want you to give that time here. Because God knows exactly what we need to make the endurance run. Then came the next battle for the promised city of Ai. So God had said, you give me one and you can have all the rest. And really, if we break it down and think about it, if the money was ours and God only made us pay 10%, that's a whole lot less than you paying taxes. Now we can get really political and get stirred up, huh? And if you read it and you think about state tax and you think about federal tax, and a lot of places have sales tax, but you're paying gas tax and hopefully you're not paying cigarette tax and all that kind of stuff. But there's taxes on all kinds of things, and they say the average American pays 60% in tax. You're saying, no way. Well, there's all kinds of hidden taxes that we don't know we're paying. But that's a stunning thing to think that it's 60% in tax. He says, well, God just says, give me 10%. God says, give me the first city and all of the rest of the land is yours. Every bit of it. I won't keep anything back. And wherever you go, I'll give it to you. Whatever you fight for, I'll give it to you. I'll keep you alive. I'll strengthen you. I will give you courage. And then in chapter number 4 and verse number 7 and verse number 4, it says, there was a little town called Ai. So he said, it was small. So they, remember, God gave them the plan for the first city, and it was an easy breezy, lemon squeezy type of thing. And now they say, well, it's just a tiny town. Let's just send about 3,000 men up there to fight against Ai. And it says, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Have you heard that saying somewhere before? Last week, right? Rahab says, our hearts melted in us. We had no more strength. What happened? All of a sudden there was a flip. Ever had one of those flip days? And I'm not saying it's because there's sin in your life, but, you know, we're here on Sunday, and woo, I am forgiven. Yeah, I take on the devil. You got your dance moves on and everything, and you're singing better than you do in the shower, and then Monday afternoon, the boss has been a bear. And then all of a sudden you're like, I'm going to need to be forgiven. You know, I need to forgive him. We have those times, but here it's inexplicable. But here is a key to this story in the battle of Ai. We read these battle things. So the 36 men were killed and the men were chased by the Hebrews and the Hebrews lost courage. So what do you do when it just kind of flips on you? You flip out and just leave God? Did they accuse Joshua and say, would to God we would have died on the other side. At least we had some land over there. They didn't complain. Remember, the previous generation has complained to Moses, would to God we died in Egypt. At least we had leeks and onions. At least we had spice in our food, not this honey stuff that we got to eat every day. They wanted to go back, but there's no complaining, but there's a realization that there's got to be a reason why. Because if God could just smash the walls down flat of Jericho, why couldn't this little tiny city just flee before him? And Joshua did the best thing that he could do and the best thing that you and I could do. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? So they weren't asking, he is. To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. So the people aren't saying that, but Joshua's saying, wait, what happened here, God? Something went wrong. I have made this statement many, many times in the church. Gentlemen, if you're the leader of your house and something's not going right at home, check your own backyard first. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader. Go to God in prayer and say, am I doing something wrong? Is there something that I should clear out in my life? And here's Joshua. He's saying, okay, God, I've got to have some answers. That's the first place we go when we fail. When we don't overcome, when we're not victorious, when the battle doesn't go the way that God said it should go, we've got to find out from God why. The world doesn't have the answers. You go to your shrink all you want, and it'll just shrink God in your eyes, and it'll all be about humanity pretty soon and what you can do. And yes, there are some things that we can do, and there's biblical principles we can do to become better, but the answer was found in God. He goes through this process. He rends his clothes in mourning. So there's a process and an attitude for recovery. And he and the elders go to God and a plan for revelation comes. They say, God, we've got to know what's going on. And God says, okay, I'll show you what's going on. Now, this is kind of scary, isn't it? I've said this a dozen times, at least in the last couple years. When the prophet comes to town, people repent on credit. He says, can I pray over you? And the guys that we've had come through here, usually they're pretty kind. And they'll say, you maybe remember a few of them, Brother Winslow. And he'd say, can I pray over you? Or I can't remember the other guy, Brother Steve. He's from Florida. He'd do the same thing. And I was with a guy this spring, and I wasn't sure about him, so I went to lunch with him to figure out who he is. And he'll probably speak for us this year when he comes back through. But they always say, can I pray with you, or can I speak to you? Because God's a gentleman. He doesn't just bulldoze his way in. If Joshua would have just said, okay, we're going back where Sihon and Og got killed, God probably would have let him. And who knows what went on. But he says, no. I met you on the road, and you told me that you would give me courage. And if I followed your word, that you would be with us and me like you were with Moses. I have followed your word. I took courage. In fact, he had so much courage when he saw that theophany, that big guy with the sword. He didn't run. He just walks up like we said last week and said, who are you? You on my side or not? I mean, how many of us would do that? It's like, do you belong here? Because this is my territory. So here's the detailed process of what happens. This is Achan's sin. And we can see ourselves in this perhaps somewhere. Achan saw. And when Achan saw, he needed a process. Just because it's there doesn't mean it's yours, right? It's like you see something laying on the ground and go, hmm. You know, it's like the joke that's floating around the internet. The guy saw the lady crying in the parking lot, and she says, he said, I lost $100. So he said, I gave her 20 out of the 100 I found. It was nice to bless somebody. Okay, that's pretty bad, huh? But God had said no. And if God says no, don't spend time looking, right? If you do, that's on you. Don't come complaining to God that he tempted you. This, God doesn't know how to click a mouse. No, he doesn't know how to tap on that message. He doesn't go to that internet sighting. He doesn't hang out in that pub. He doesn't do that, and he doesn't lead people to do that. So he saw it, and he wanted it. We need to learn to short circuit. It says, and then he coveted. In order to strongly desire, you got to know it exists. But to keep from strongly desiring it, just turn your eyes away and say, nope, that's not what I want. Walk away. You and I have the power to walk away. But he didn't walk away, and he took it. But the Bible lets us know that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So use it. Even if you couldn't say no before you were Spirit-filled, there's really no excuse now. Been there, done that, right? It's our human part of us. We look, we see, we desire. And again, he hadn't been shopping for 40 years. The enemy doesn't tempt you with something that's unattractive to you. He'll tempt you with things that are attractive to you. And he might even let you go without for a while and then hit you up hard just so you can get it. But the biggest problem was that he hid what he did. Everybody say he hid what he did. He hid what he did. Say it again. He hid what he did. Hopefully you'll remember that. He hid what he did. Somewhere along the line, anywhere in this process, if he would have short-circuited, I believe there could have been redemption for Achan. People have asked me 100 times, maybe more than that, during my tenure as a pastor, have I committed the unforgivable sin? What's the unpardonable sin? Well, it's the one that you won't ask forgiveness for, and it's basically blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, as if you are born again of the water and the Spirit, and then you deny the birth, you deny that there is a God, probably you've committed an unpardonable sin. But most of us don't do that. We just run from God. We live like there isn't one. But whatever you hide, God will find. Playing hide and seek with God's not a good idea. He always wins. It's like playing hide and seek with Dad. And he's going, "Oh, I wonder if they're here." Remember playing that with your kids? Playing hide and seek and pretending like you didn't know where they were? And I remember the day when all of a sudden I didn't know where they were. And Brandon can tell you where he hid for a couple hours and I couldn't find him. And he hid there a couple times because he'd wait till I was somewhere else and then he'd get out. And that's what I always do with my grandkids, because I don't want them to find my good hiding place, because a big body will only fit in so many spaces. Whereas a kid will run out and say, "You know where I was hiding? You know where I was hiding?" And we're like little Lincoln. My wife was playing hide and seek. We were all playing hide and seek. And this was, he's probably about 3 years old. And we got the lights turned out in the house. And you know, the only rule is you can't go outside or in the garage. So you can hide almost anywhere. Well, Lincoln didn't know where to hide, and he always wanted to hide with you. What are you laughing about? You know exactly what it's about, because I don't even know if he knows how to whisper. I wonder where he got that. So he's probably the most verbal little kid I've ever met in his life, and he doesn't have a chance because his grandfathers are both very verbal. And so it was my turn to count, and he went to hide with my wife. Well, my wife hid in the pantry closet. And, you know, they go looking around, and if you hide just right, they walk beyond the pantry car so that you can get out and then go sit on the base and say, "Home free." Well, my wife didn't want Lincoln giving up her hiding place, so they got in the closet, and she told him, "Now be as quiet as a mouse." And he said, "Okay." Well, the next time, she said, "You were noisy last night." He said, "I'll be as quiet as a pig." Quiet as a pig. Yeah. So we talk about that. We tease him about that. But that's the way it is with God. We're about as quiet as a pig, because we get ourselves into trouble. So what we learn is, through this story, and we're going to talk about the effect that it has, is we must be explicitly obedient. We can't fudge the rules. God, you know, in his court of law, we're going to give an account for the deeds done in our flesh. And the first fruits belong to God. That was the big deal, is God says, "That's mine, not yours." You know why? He was here first. Does that make sense? So God made it all. So he says, "That's mine, not yours." And then disobedience has a consequence, and sometimes a severe consequence. And finally, the big deal is our actions affect others. Ever seen a chain reaction accident? I've seen a few of them. There's 3-car, 5-car. And every once in a while, we see this 51-car pile up on a Pennsylvania highway where the ice and snow got. And you're going, "How did that make?" It's just boom, 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 boom. And a chain reaction, because this guy hits this guy, knocks him into this lane and this. And all of a sudden, it says, "How did it get so big? All that guy did was swerve." Yeah, but it impacted everybody. And I'm not trying to make us freaky afraid, but everything I do impacts my family. and everything I do impacts you. And if I'm not where God wants me to be, then maybe we won't get where God wants us to get. So in verse number 16, it says, Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. It's kind of like, there's five of us. No, it's like, all right, guys, come in the living room. And whoever was guilty knew what it was all about. Everybody else might not have known what it was all about, but we knew it was time for an inquisition. Who done it, right? And my mom or my dad would start asking questions about who done it. That's kind of like what happened here, is that he draws the heads of the tribes, and they've spent time before the ark of God, the presence of God. And God says, I'll tell you who it is. It's the tribe of Judah. And the next verse says, he brought the family of Judah, and he took of the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought out his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zarah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So God just whittles it down. Now, God could have rent straight for the throat. But no, I think he wants to show us something here, is the men are the responsible ones in the church. Gentlemen, we're the first line of defense and the last line of defense. It's our responsibility to be the prayer warriors. It's our responsibility to live holy, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. And if we'll stand strong, then the enemy doesn't have near as much access to the others. God's made us different, isn't it? Didn't he? I'm just going to say this is just an observation, and it's kind of a generality. Have you ever had two guys get in a fight and then they're best friends afterwards? I had a lot of best friends. Ever seen two girls fight and never ever talk to each other or always fight? Debbie Powell and Valerie Lanier. Every Friday night in sixth grade, behind the church across the street from the school. It was quite interesting to watch hair fly and nails scratch and all that, so we went for the show. But I never could understand why they just couldn't get along, but every Friday night behind the church, they had to have a fight. And isn't that amazing? I still remember their names because that was decades ago. And when they met again in high school and I saw them, they still couldn't stand each other. Because they called each other names and they got into each other's heads. And we're us guys, we just trying to be macho. And sometimes it didn't matter who won. We just threw our lines. And you see, there's a difference in the way we can fight the enemy without getting so emotionally involved in it. There's a reason why God calls men to be pastors and men to be leaders. And it's not because we're superhuman and you know, there's some guys you can watch it is you've got to be willing to cut your losses and run. There sometimes comes a time where you just have to be willing to knock that enemy over. And just not be concerned about the ramifications because he's going to destroy the church. If you're not careful. I remember a story. This is a funny story. I just got to tell this story because you'll never hear it anywhere else. And I would never do this, but it's just funny. His brother Mooney tells the story. Anybody remember who Paul Mooney was? He preached, you that have been around for a while. He's one of those characters that he's dyslexic, so the way he ministers is he tells stories. And because he doesn't read well, but he reads a lot of books. And he told the story, and it was, "You Don't Know What's Good for You," was the name of his sermon. And he said there was a guy in the church he pastored. It was a little church in Indiana, and it was a hillbilly church. And he said this guy, everything he wanted to do, the guy fought against him. Everything he wanted to do, he opposed him. And he finally said, hey, I'm picking you up tomorrow. And he said, what for? He said, I'm picking you up. And he said he picked him up and he drove out into the country. And he drove to the end of the pavement. And the guy said, where we're going? We going. He said, we're just going for a drive. And he said he drove onto the gravel. And he drove to the end of the gravel. And the guy said, where are we going? He said, we're going for a drive. And he drove to the on the dirt road till the dirt road ended. And he parked the car, got out and slammed the door. And he said, get out. And he said, what are we doing? And he said, go ahead and hit me. He said, what? He said, hit me first. I can't hit you. Hit me. You've been fighting me everywhere. And if you just hit me first, I can hit you back. And the guy broke down crying and wept and repented. And he prayed through and got his life right. And the story was, you just don't know what's good for you. But it shows you the way that we work as men. Is that we can just get up and shed all that emotional junk and say, well, that was a battle. Let's move on. And that's the way Joshua was built. That's the way the men were. He was calling them man by man until he got the man that had failed. And he got Achan and he said to Achan, I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And he went on to tell him that he took the gold and he took the silver and he took the Babylonian garment. And Joshua says, okay, go home and get it and bring it here. We're going to deal with this right now. There's something about dealing with sin that cleanses things. Now, this guy was going to have a tough time of it. It wasn't going to go so well for him. But he asked him why he did it. And he just didn't really have an explanation except for he gave in to his own carnal desires. And in verse number 25, Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They got his whole family together. I can make up the story if it's not up there. He says, okay, you Achan, now bring them all. Bring the goods. So what he thought was going to be his to give him a head start in Canaan's land, he lost, and his whole family died that day. They stoned them all. Remember I said, we don't stand alone. We impact each other. And this seems like a very, very harsh thing, but God was trying to teach the whole nation a lesson, is that, look, you've got to do it my way. You know, really with God, it is my way or the highway. It's straight. It's narrow. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And we may see God as being harsh, but what God's trying to get them to see is, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. So let's be careful in this age in which many are saying, oh, does God really mean that? They're asking the same thing that the serpent asked in the garden. Is it really important to be baptized? You really need the Holy Ghost? You really have to stay away from all that stuff? Well, come on, that's why I came to God, is so I wouldn't be involved in all that stuff. So I wouldn't be in bondage anymore. And then the Bible says this, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Why? Because God says, that's mine. Don't you dare take what's mine. And we've all been there as a juvenile or as a baby, where we were really to fight for our turf. We stood at the crack in the sidewalk and said, if you step over, It's just the way we're built as humans. But God is saying, no, He wasn't taking Jericho and all those things because he needed them. They needed to give it to him so they could understand that he could provide everything else that they needed. But the sadness is if we don't put God first, then we're last. And we may lose it all, and our whole family may lose it all if we don't put him first. A pastor's teaching pretty strong tonight. But there is such a hunger in my heart to be right with God. Sometimes the reason I'm so straight is because God talks to me that way, because he's kind of got to. And so there's a remedy. There was a remedy for the nation. There was a reveal. If you do not come clean, God will call you out. Somewhere along the road. My pastor preached a sermon, and I told you I'm going to preach it someday. I don't know the exact sermon, but I'll never forget the title. God's greatest gift, conviction. It's when the Holy Ghost says, "Up!" That's a gift. When God stops you before you cross the line. When he stops you before you take something that doesn't belong to you. And he stops you before you go down a road that ends in destruction. When he stops you from doing something that would cause division in the body of Christ. But if you don't come clean, one day God's going to do it. It says one day everybody's going to hear it. All the things that were done in secret are going to be announced from the housetop. Hello, YouTube. Alexa. Whoever, whatever, and I'm not preaching against that, but didn't they use that for a murder trial? Yeah, because Alexa was in the house, and they could hear what was going on, and they subpoenaed it, and eventually they got it, and they charged the individual with murder. And we think things won't be known, but oh, the beautiful thing is you and I can come clean with God now. We know because he didn't come clean, God had to purge him and his whole family had to pay the price. But right after they did that, the Bible says they wrote the law down in stone again. The last time they did that is when they built the memorial in the river. They took the stones, built a memorial, and then took stones out of there and built another memorial. And when we see this, and Brother Husey talked to the men about this, is that we're building memorials so people say, "What's that all about?" Well, he got his cross here. And he's going to keep us. Now they're saying, "What's that all about?" That guy didn't trust God. Him and his whole family died. And at the writing of it, it says, it's still there in the Valley of Achor. There's still this pyramid of stones. What's saying? Hey, that guy took what belonged to God, and God doesn't do well with you taking what belongs to him. So now everything's cleaned up. Now, this is the beautiful part of the story, is in chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise and go to Ai and see. I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." So God says, hey, now that it's cleaned up, it's going to be all right. Now that you're doing what you should be doing, now I can answer your prayer. Some of those prayers you prayed when you weren't living right, now that you're living right, maybe you should pray that prayer again. And God will heal you. This is the beautiful thing about it, is God said, there's redemption. God of another chance. God of another chance. I'm so glad he has given me chance after chance after chance. And he's given people chance after chance that are in this city. So this time they don't just take a few men, but it says in chapter 8 and verse 12, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lay ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And remember what happened last time they went and fought? The men of Ai came out and they ran. And verse number 15, it says, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. But the Bible goes on to let us know that when they drew those men out of Ai, they slew 12,000 men of Ai. Now, it's the mercy of God that only 36 Hebrews died at the sin of Achan. Now, 12,000 of the enemy died at the obedience of a nation. And then they hanged the king. So the good news and the real news tonight is that if you just start walking in the right direction and make it right, God will give you the victory. And if you'll stand with me, we're not going to be much longer. We're just going to be a couple minutes longer tonight. It says this. This is what they did. When they found themselves in trouble, they began to seek the Lord. They purged the sin. They kept going forward. They attacked the enemy again. They built altars of thanks. And they reaffirmed the laws of God. When things don't go well, it's not time to give up and say, oh, well, I guess God doesn't like me anymore. It's not that God doesn't like you. He might not like what you're doing. But he says, if you'll just change your ways, this is easy, guys. So they go and fake like they're scared this time, and they're not. And 12,000 of the enemy fall at their hand, and I think it's beautiful. And God says, now all the spoil, it's yours, guys. You can have it. You can do whatever you want. No strings attached. You gave me the first. That's all I wanted. You can have everything from here on out. See, we don't know what God's about ready to give to us if we just put Him first in everything that we do in our life. And of course, I've got to end with this passage of Scripture. The Israelites, they're just back from Babylon, but they're not quite where they should be. And it says, something's not working out right. Things aren't as good as it should be. And unfortunately, I ran out of time today, but it's the first of the month. And when I get done here, I'm going to go and do what the Scripture says. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God has some wonderful things in store for you and I. And I'm landing on this scripture, and I want to say to you, I used to be really shy about talking about tithe when I first started pastoring. Because I thought people, well, pastor, you're just getting rich off that. First of all, I don't take all the tithe. I take a percentage and then give back from that, and I pay a tithe out of the percentage I take to our district, so it goes outside where I have no control over it. And when it's gone, it's gone. And I remember my dad saying as a kid, it doesn't matter what the preacher does with it. I gave it to God. That stuck in my brain somehow. And it was like, okay. And I've seen God bless my mom, God bless my dad. And my dad has been gone since 2001, and my stepmom's still living on the money. And he was a working stiff. He didn't make a lot of money. But God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. You see, it's what you have left over when the game is over that matters. Right? And you can't take it with you anyway, right? So he says, you'll be a delightsome land. So we've learned we've got to be explicitly obedient. The first fruits belong to God. There's consequence to our disobedience. And we do really affect each other. So, if you've stolen from God, there's a process and an attitude for recovery. Change your direction of travel. Begin honoring God first, and then expect a turnaround. God doesn't say, go out and figure out how much you missed and take out a loan and pay for it. No, with Israel, he just said, okay, right now, right here, today, start doing right. And God did bless him. And we've read this when we've taught on the blessed life, that eventually the king's saying, well, we need to tell these guys to quit bringing their tithe, because look how much is here. And the priest said, have you seen how much they still have? And that's the message, is that God says, you know, you put me first, but what about tomorrow? I'll take care of your tomorrow. What about 5 years from now? Anywhere you walk, I'll give it to you. I'll bless you. I'll provide. Dear Jesus, thank you for a second chance. Thank you for more than a second chance. Thank you for your generosity and your mercy. Thank you for these words that give us courage. And I thank you, God, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon your church. And during this time when the COVID has ravaged our economy, I thank you, God, that we have all that we need. Thank you for supplying our need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We give you glory for that. And I pray, God, that you would continue to loose your blessings in abundance upon those that have been obedient to your word. Manifest your word. Let your word be revealed. And may the enemy run from us. And may the enemy be slain, just like it was at the second shot of Ai. Those that have not put you first, that are now going to put you first. God, just push back the devourer. Push back the devourer so the fruit doesn't cast itself before its time, and the calf doesn't die at birth. But let your blessings be made manifest upon your children. And we thank you, God, for hearing us. Thank you for your praise. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your honor of your word. Thank you for doing what you said you would do faithfully. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.